Thank you very much, Tristan, for bringing us God's word this morning, and to each and every one who's partaken and led out in our worship service today. Thank you very much. And now let's approach God's throne. Let's hear his voice today. Almighty Father, your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my guess is you've heard this phrase before, maybe once or twice. There is nothing new under the sun. It's a true statement that ideas get reused. They get recycled. It's hard today to have original thoughts. Many of you have maybe heard the famous quote, "I'll be back," which was made famous by movie star Arnold Schwarzenegger before he entered politics. But he wasn't the first to say it. Now, if you go back years, if you go back to 1942, to World War II, General Douglas MacArthur, who escaped Japanese forces in the Philippines, and as he did that, he famously said, "I shall return." And return he did. And he helped America to win the war in the Pacific. But again, General MacArthur was not the first person to declare his return to win a battle. Because before MacArthur, another person promised to return to a battlefield to win a war even more important than World War II. That most famous promise is where we begin today as we continue our series on this great controversy, looking at the battle again between Christ and Satan. This morning, we're going to look at the battle at the end. So let's hear this most famous and most precious promise to return spoken by Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Heart be troubled. Has your heart been troubled this week? Is Jesus speaking to you right now? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again, he says. Praise God. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus proclaimed, "I am coming back." Four of the greatest words ever spoken on this planet, "I will return." I will come again. Not, "I may come again," or, "I hope to come again," but without question, without reservation, and without hesitation, "I will come again." That's a promise from Jesus. Does Jesus keep his promises? Does Jesus have the power to follow through and make good his promise? Well, friends, to answer that question, let's remember all the previous sermons and the previous battles that we've looked at between Christ and Satan. Every time we've looked, and we've looked at several sermons on this, every time we've looked at these battles, who won each time? Jesus did every time. Should we have any fear? Should we have any doubt that Christ will have the power needed to fulfill this promise at the end? Well, friends, what's even better about this promise is that Jesus does not just declare that he's going to return to the battle on planet Earth. He declares that when he comes, he's going to win. Amen. He says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "I'm coming back. And I am going to win." Well, there was an NFL quarterback a few years ago, Matt Hasselbeck, who was playing a playoff game, and he made a prediction there at overtime. They were flipping the coin to see who would get the ball first. His team won the coin flip. And Matt Hasselbeck said, "We want the ball, and we are going to score." He said, "We are going to win." In the ensuing drive, he couldn't keep that promise. Matt Hasselbeck threw an interception that became a pick six when it was ran back for a touchdown, and they lost the game to the Green Bay Packers. Jesus makes a prediction that he is going to win. What do you think? Will he be like the quarterback who could not make good on his prediction to win? Or can Jesus and his team make good on his promise? And friends, in a messed up world like today, where even today we have people, believers in God, who are killed for their faith by forces of ISIS, we need Jesus to keep his promise. Now, to see if Jesus is going to be able to back up this prediction, we need to look at the very end. We need to look at the battle at the end. What will it be like? How will it be fought? And what will Jesus' opponent be doing at the end? So if you turn with me in your Bibles to the very end of the book, let's go to Revelation. And we're going to look and see this battle at the end. When you get to Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14, the Bible reveals God's enemies at the end, and it does it in symbolic form. Symbols are used. We see these beasts. It almost looks like a Godzilla movie when you read it. Beasts are coming up out of the ocean and out of the earth. We have a dragon in chapter 12. A sea beast comes up in chapter 13, and then a land beast, also called the false prophet, comes up in chapter 13. What do these beasts symbolize? I remember the first time reading Revelation thinking, oh my goodness, what does this mean? Well, the rest of the Bible helps us to understand these symbols. And when you go to Daniel, he also saw beasts coming up out of the sea. And then he had it interpreted for him. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 says, those great beasts which are four kings. So the Bible tells us that a beast in prophecy symbolizes a kingdom. It symbolizes a government. So what we find here in Revelation, at the very end, governments and religions at the end will be gathering together to enforce worship. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, we'll read verse 15, and I know we're diving right into it because time is short, not only in the planet, but in the worship hour. Verse 15 says, this beast was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that an image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You say, wait a second, how in the world does the world get to a place where worship is going to be enforced? It's going to be demanded at the end of time. Well, verse 14 tells us, speaking of this beast, says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. Deception is how it's done. And it reveals that the people, and this verse says the people allow it to happen, friends. The beast deceives people into making a symbolic image. People are tricked, actually, into letting their freedoms be removed. And you say, wait a second, how is this possible? We live in a country where years ago people fought and were angry about just being told to wear seatbelts. And now in the future, people are going to be giving up their rights and allowing this to happen? How can we expect people to be willing to hand over their freedom? Go back with me another verse, verse 13. Says this beast, he performs great signs so as he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. The beast performs great signs, makes fire come down from heaven, and this has caused people to speculate, is this fire coming from heaven? Are we talking about nuclear war here in the Bible? Well, friends, we need to view Revelation through the eyes of the one who wrote it. We need to view it through John's eyes. As he wrote it, John was using Old Testament allusions to teach with these symbols in Revelation. So when John writes about fire coming down from heaven, we need to not see it how we would with our background, but see it how he would with his background. When he talked about fire coming down from heaven, what was going on in John's mind? He's not talking about a nuclear bomb. For you see, in the Old Testament, in the stories that John knew, there is a story about fire coming down from heaven. It's the story of Elijah, where Elijah stands off him alone against the prophets of Baal. They do this contest, they make a sacrifice, and when fire comes down, that's whose God is God. Amen. And Elijah gets the fire to come down from heaven. Elijah gets the approval of God. So when John writes that this beast power at the end seems to make fire come down from heaven, he means that it will appear. That this government, that this religious power, this beast power will appear to have God's power. Will appear to have God's blessing. And with that, this beast will deceive people with signs and appear to be doing God's work. To the point where people will hand over their freedom. Jesus described it this way, this powerful end time deception. Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These deceptions that will be used at the end will work because they appear to be coming from God. And so the devil, like in the past, will use human institutions to deceive humanity, to prepare them for the end time war. Let's learn some more about what this is going to be like. We've been looking at the past battles, and last week we looked at the battle for today. Now we're looking at the battle in the future. Turn to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 16, we learn more about what's coming. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle, the great day of God Almighty. Out of the mouth of evil come unclean spirits. I couldn't even find good pictures to show you for this stuff. It just gets so bizarre and so evil looking. And what do these unclean spirits do? The Bible says they're performing signs. And these signs are used to gather people to Satan's side. Now, friends, here's where we need to stop. And we need to ask the question, are all miracles from God? No, they are not. They're not. We have to remember that, friends. The Bible teaches us that there are deceptive miracles. You remember the story of the magicians in Egypt when Moses comes and throws his staff down and boom, it becomes a snake. The magician said, so what? We can do that too. And they toss their staffs down too. Not every miracle comes from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, it warns us against going to mediums, to witches, to spiritualism. God's word in its truth shows us that the signs and miracles do not always come from God. And that is why God so strongly warns his people to beware of spiritualism. And folks, let's be honest. In our world today, spiritualism is everywhere. I remember growing up, and you'd kind of hear a little bit about it, but it was kind of hiding in the shadows. Now it's front page. It's everywhere you look, everywhere you turn. Revelation 16, verse 16 says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. Deceptive signs are used by the devil to gather forces against God in the battle at the end, or the battle of Armageddon. So friends, we must ask ourselves, are we ready for this battle that will be waged with signs and deception? Now, my friends, I do believe we need to refrain from jumping at every shadow and thinking, oh, the devil's in this, the devil's in that. We do need balance. But the Bible tells us that our eyes must be open. Because Satan wants to trick everyone, non-believers and believers alike. At the very end. So how can he deceive even believers? The Bible tells us, don't go running around trying to figure out every little deception. It says, focus on the truth. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if it does not speak according to this word, why? Because there's no light in them. If it's not according to this word, we must be very careful with it, friends. Without knowledge and trust in God's word, even believers could fall for the end time deception. You see, if we've only trained ourselves to trust what we see, if we're only going to believe what we can hear, only what we experience, we will be ready to fall at the very end. Most of our education today, if you think about it, our scientific thought today is if you cannot measure it, if you cannot experience it with your senses, don't believe it. But what if your senses can experience it? Does that mean it has to be true? Does it mean it has to come from God? Is there safety alone in our experiences? Friends, the Bible declares that the end time deception will appear to have God's blessing. It will come cloaked, because the Bible says that Satan can appear like an angel of light. That's how he gets us. He doesn't get you by coming to you with horns and bat's wings. He looks the way you want him to look. He says what you want him to say. He's very good at what he does. Signs, miracles, fire from heaven. It will appear as if this end time deception is coming from and approved of by God. So let's make it very real. What would you do if a supernatural being appeared in Kansas City or appeared in Des Moines? Now, I wouldn't even dare go to Des Moines. What would stay out of Iowa? What if this supernatural being appeared in Kansas City? News reports of miraculous healing, maybe even apparent resurrections. Would you be curious? Would you want to go and see? Go and listen? You say, never, Pastor, wouldn't do it. What if you were sick? What if you had a loved one who had cancer? How will God's people know at the end what is from God and what is deception? Because if the Bible warns about false prophets and false miracles, it means there must be true miracles too, friends. So how will we know? How will God's people know at the end what's from God and what is deception? Where is our foundation? Where is our foundation to make sure that we are on the winning side in the battle at the end? My dear friends, our firm foundation at the battle at the end is the same place that it has been all along. In Revelation chapter 17, in verse 14, it tells us, speaking of the evil that's amassed at the end, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and what will happen? The Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Where is our firm foundation? Where is our victory at the battle at the end? Same place it's always been. It's in the Lamb, who at the very end starts acting more like a lion. It says, they that are with him are called. Did you catch that? They're called. You have been invited to eternal salvation. But not just called, it also says that they are chosen. So some are selected, while others are not. Why? Why are some not chosen? Last point. They are called, chosen, and faithful. What are they faithful to? The only one who can bring victory, the Lamb, at the very end. God's followers have accepted God's grace and remain faithful to God's word and his commandments no matter what at the end of time. My friends, I praise God that he calls all of us, amen. And I pray, to God that he will make all of us faithful so that today and at the battle at the end, we will be chosen and ready to stand on God's truth in his word and his word alone. You've got to take this inside, friends. It's got to be more than just a half hour Saturday morning. Spend time with God every day, even if you're starting off and it's just a little bit at a time. Read God's word and let it make an impact in your life. Much better to read five verses and really think about it than to read five chapters and forget all of it. take it inside. So friends, let's end with our familiar question. The question that we've asked each week, who wins the battle at the end? That's what I want to know. Who wins? Sometimes we as Christians, we focus so much on the opposing side in Revelation. We focus on the beast, on the dragon, on the false prophet. And we miss the most astonishing part of Armageddon, the battle at the end. For me, the most shocking part is that there's not really a battle. Revelation spends all this time describing God's end time opponents, describes them being marshaled together. But where's the battle? One last verse today in your Bible, Revelation 19. Where is the battle? Revelation 19:19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. They're all gathered together to fight against Jesus. And then what happens? Jesus comes, and the battle is over. It's the Calvary charge of all Calvary charges, and there's no battle. Jesus comes, and Jesus wins. That's the end of it. That's the beautiful part of it. I love it. In the very next verse, Revelation 19 and verse 20, we've built up all this stuff. And then in verse 20, it just says, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs and miracles. They're captured, and they're destroyed. Just that quick. Now, friends, I'm not a boxing fan. I don't watch boxing, but I hear reports of it sometimes on ESPN. And there's all this buildup, all this talk about the two boxers who are going to face off, this anticipation. And then the match starts, and boom, 30 seconds later, it's over. That's what it's like when Jesus Christ hits the battlefield on this planet. There's no battle. There's no great contest. There's no great war. Jesus comes, and that is it. It is over. Amen. My friends, as awesome as Jesus' promise was and is to return to this planet to win the battle at the end, he made another promise that is just as powerful that I want to close with today. Because about as he's ready to leave the planet, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says these words. Right as he's leaving, he makes another promise. He says to you and I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Amen. So friends, we need not fear. When we read about deceptions, when we read about end time beasts, when we read about all this stuff, and we think, oh, Jesus is all the way up there in heaven. Friends, even though he's in heaven, he's fighting for you every day. Amen. You are not alone. Remember that. And as we go through the pain of this battlefield planet, you're not alone. Help is on the way. And as we see deceptions come encircling this world, don't let go of God. Help is on the way. And as we experience the tragedy of loss, as we experience the rising tide of evil, as we experience the uncertainty of tomorrow, friends, we have a true hope. Help is on the way. The battles of the past have been won. The battle for today is being won. And the battle at the end will be won. Never lose hope. Help is on the way. Never give up. Hope is on the way. And hope in Jesus Christ is going to win that day. Jesus Christ, we thank you. We praise you because you have promised you're coming back. You've promised you're coming back to win, and you've promised that you're with us always. Lord, may this hope kindle in our hearts. May it become a blaze, and may it spread to all those who hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.